You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This command from the lips of the Lord Jesus should arrest us. It should grab us by the shoulders and get our attention. Obedience to it is the single most important indicator of spiritual health and well-being. Proverbs says, out of the heart flow the springs of life. Therefore, a heart captivated and governed by love for God is of single and greatest importance, for it will produce all other appropriate loves. The scene in which Jesus makes this statement is described by Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this way. I am reading from the Harmony of the Gospel Accounts, entitled One Perfect Life. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of the scribes, a lawyer, came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of all in the law?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him anymore. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 12 and look closely at Mark's abbreviated account. Mark 12 and verse 28 says that one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. That is, the scribes and the Sadducees who had been dumbfounded by Jesus, which we learned about last week. And he answered them well, and he asked Jesus, or he saw that Jesus had answered them well, and he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" In other words, which commandment is the greatest? Which is of first importance? Well, the reason he's asking this question is because the Jewish scribes had created an elaborate system for grading the importance of the commandments. There were 248 positive commandments and 348 negatives, or 343 or 63 or somewhere in there. Getting my numbers a little mixed up. But anyway, they equaled 613, which was the number of the letters in the Ten Commandments. And so they wanted to know which of all of those 613 commandments is the most important. Because Jesus was repeatedly putting the religious teachers to shame by the depth and the breadth of his knowledge of the scriptures. And so this question being brought to him is another attempt to put him at odds with the religious establishment. But Jesus cuts through all the technicalities to get to the heart of the matter. From Jesus' answer to the scribe and their interactions afterwards, we see the priority that God places upon love for him and others. There are three admonitions that we see in this passage. Three admonitions you need to hear and heed this morning. Number one, love God completely with your whole inner control center and more than you love any human being. Now let me explain to you why, from the context, I've worded that this way. Jesus answers the man's question by quoting the Hebrew Shema in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Hebrew Shema is the confession of faith that every Jewish believer or Orthodox Jew would believe. By quoting from Old Testament law, Jesus immediately demonstrates that his answer is coming from Scripture, not from outside of it. The word Shema means hear, which is the first word in the command. This is the most important prayer in Judaism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This confession of faith declares that the God of the Scriptures is the only true God, and it reflects his unity, that he is one in essence, he is one in nature. And you shall love the Lord your God, verse 30, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, Jesus is not separating out all the parts of our humanness as much as he is drawing attention to the completeness of who we are, the completeness of what we are, and the worthiness of God to receive love, devotion from every part of who we are. We were created by God, for his glory. And so he is worthy to receive from every fiber of our being, this kind of wholehearted love. So Jesus is saying, love God with all that you are. So what does that mean? What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Well, to answer that question, we must first answer another question, which is, what is the heart? In his book, With All Your Heart, pastor and theology professor Craig Troxell effectively argues that the word heart is the most important word in the Bible to describe who you are within. Appearing just under 1,000 times, the word heart is used in the Bible more than any other for the inner self. To draw near to God without our heart is to pretend devotion, since God will not accept anything from us if it is not given from the heart. So think of it this way. Think of the heart as your inner control center. It is your mind, desires, and will, all wrapped together in this invisible master control board. Like back there this morning, Patrick is operating this master control board that controls every sound that comes through any of the wires that are in this place. That's a visible master control board. Invisible is the heart inside of us, which is the master control board of our lives. The mind, the emotions, the desires, the will, all wrapped together. It's who we are. So this is what Jesus is speaking of when he calls you to love God supremely with all that you are. So as you learn to submit your mind, that is your knowledge, your thinking, and your desires, and your choices to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, you live out what it really means to love God with all of your heart. This also means then that when we sin, we rebel against God at every level. Our thinking rebels against the truth of His Word. Our desires rebel against His desires. Our will turns away from the good path that is designed by Him. And that's why we need more than behavior modification. We need transformation from the inside out that can only take place by a work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through salvation. But our love for God has horizontal dimensions as well. Horizontally, to love God with all your heart means you must love God more than you love any human being. Jesus challenged Peter this way after the resurrection when he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Three times he asked Peter this. And God is asking us this. More than any other person in our lives, God is saying, "Do you love me more than these?" There's a second admonition you need to hear and heed from this passage. Love your neighbor more than you naturally love yourself, and more than you want your neighbor to love you. The second is this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus now does something that no other Jewish rabbi has ever done. He brings love for God from Deuteronomy together with love for man, a verse out of Leviticus, into one. No other Jewish rabbi has done this before. They're dumbfounded by his answer. He has thus displayed the perfect unity of God's law. He has taken the two Old Testament commandments cited here, and he has married them together into one, and he has forever demonstrated that you cannot love God without also loving people. See, in the Ten Commandments, the first four refer to obeying God, and the last six refer to how we love people. And that's why Jesus said, on these two commandments hang What? All of the law and the prophets. Every aspect of God's law can be categorized under either love for God or love for neighbor. So in answering the scribe, Jesus forever joins love for God and love for people. This was then picked up by the apostles, especially John, the beloved one, who wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So Christian love is unique in a world of self-love. The love of Christians for their neighbor flows from a superior love for God. But what does Jesus mean when he tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Does he mean what some TV preachers mean? Does Jesus mean what Joyce Meyer means when she says, quote, "If you don't love yourself, it's impossible for you to love others"? Or does Jesus mean what Joel Osteen means when he says, quote, "The prerequisite to loving others is to love yourself"? Or does Jesus mean something quite different? Well, look at the verse yourself. Verse 31, it does not take a master's or doctorate in theology to understand the plain reading of Scripture. What is Jesus saying? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus does not say that to love others, you must first master the art of loving yourself. He does not say, now, friend, your problem is that you don't love yourself enough. Now, take some time. Concentrate on yourself. Once you get your own love tank nice and filled up, then you can fill up someone else's. Instead, he says, you already do quite a fine job of loving yourself every day. You already naturally think of yourself more than you think of others. Now, take your self-loving eyes and focus on other people. Focus on their needs. Get out of your selfie world and get into your neighborly world. What is downright frightening about some of today's TV preachers is that though they claim to represent Jesus, their teaching is actually more in line with anti-Christian religions in the world. For example, it was Buddha who taught this, quote, "You yourself, as much as anybody in the entire universe, deserves your love and affection." Or the Dalai Lama, who said, "If you don't love yourself, you cannot love others. You will not be able to love others." This is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. This is the opposite of what Jesus teaches. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves is to do unto others as we would like it to have it done unto us. It is to treat others the way we would like to be treated. It's just another way of stating the golden rule. Contrary to pop Christian culture, Jesus is not teaching us to master the art of self-love first. No, he is saying to us, love your neighbor as you already naturally love yourself. Self-love is inherently part of our nature. We don't have to practice it. And every parent knows this. Bring a baby home from the hospital in a matter of few months, it's obvious that the cutie pie believes with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength that he is the center of your universe. Believe me, my wife and I brought 10 of them home from the hospital. And it didn't take long for every one of them to quickly assert this message if they knew how to talk. Mom and Dad, get one thing straight from the very beginning. I am the master of this house. And the sooner you learn that, the happier I will be and you will be. It's part of our nature. We want the world to revolve around us. And yet Jesus commands us to die to ourselves daily. Right? To take up our cross and follow him. The Apostle Paul commands us to follow the humility of Christ and esteem others as more important than ourselves. But Jesus here is connecting these commands in a way that no one ever has, at least in Judaism. Now, the fact that Jesus says, this is the second greatest commandment, also reminds us to keep our desires for approval and acceptance free from enslavement to others. If we desire to be loved by others more than we love God, or accepted by others more than we believe we are already accepted by God in Christ, then we will not be able to be fully obedient to God. It will hinder our obedience to the first and greatest commandment. So let me ask you, do you crave to be loved by others more than you desire to learn how to love them? Do you need others? See, wanting other people to love you in a certain way becomes a trap which turns the eyes of your heart so inward that you cannot see how to love them well. You're so focusing on yourself and how you believe that they should love you, that you cannot obey the second commandment. Your need for other people hinders you from loving them. Instead of being people whom God has put in your life for you to sacrificially love, they then become people whom you manipulate to get your own emotional needs met. Jesus is saying here that love for God results in love for others. See, one way we know that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, is that the focus of our hearts and our lives becomes less and less about us and more about the other people that are in our lives. If you think that the people in your life exist to serve you, then you are so unlike Christ, you don't even have a clue of what is actually going on. Because the reality is, you exist to serve the people that God put in your life. And to love Him supremely, and to love them as you naturally already are inclined to love yourself. And that's the sanctifying work that God is wanting to do in each of our hearts. This is a fruit of the gospel's work in our hearts. As I've told you before, I love the other John 3:16. The one I call the other John 3:16, which is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ is the pattern to follow. We know love. We prove that we have experienced the transforming love of God by sacrificially loving the other people that God puts in our lives. And there's a third admonition you need to hear and heed. It doesn't take any explanation because it's so clearly stated. The scribe says to Jesus, "You're right, teacher," which, by the way, is always a good thing to say to Jesus. "You've truly said He is one. There's no one besides Him." He even says that to love Him with your heart is better than empty religion. And so Jesus compliments him. Verse 34, he answered wisely. The third admonition is this: learn from the religious man who possessed spiritual knowledge and curiosity, but did not know God. So Jesus compliments him for his discernment, that he sees the difference between empty religion and a heart for God. And yet, look at what he says in verse 34. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Notice Jesus does not say, "You are in the kingdom of God," because he wasn't. He was close. So there's a compliment, but there's also a rebuke. More than once, Jesus confronts religious leaders in the Gospels who could win trophies playing Bible trivia, and yet whose hearts were far from God. So where is your heart this morning? Where is your heart? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love God more than any human being? Do you love others more than you naturally love yourself? More than you want them to love you back? This commandment from the Lord Jesus is of utmost importance for us this morning. And I don't know how the Lord wants to use it in your life. I know how he's been using it in my heart this week and causing me to really look at my heart and my life and my relationships and continually to cry out to the Lord saying, Lord, make me more like Christ, who gave himself for others. Let's pray. Father, we pray, glorify your name among us. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, then every one of us knows that we fall short of the first commandment, to love you with every fiber of our being. But it's what we want. And so we pray, continue the work of sanctification that you have begun in us through the gospel. We all know that we don't love others as much as we love ourselves, and so we pray, slay the enemy of self-love in us and teach us how to love others as we already naturally love ourselves. And Father, perhaps there's someone here today who is like the scribe who's not yet in the kingdom of God. He's close or she's close, but not yet. Oh, would you woo them by your love and draw them into your family this morning? By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, we pray. Amen.